Well, my name is Tanner, and I did bring a picture of my family. I got to show you my babies. They're just so sweet. There are six of them. Here we are at the lake. So we had a 4, 2, and 1 year old, just like Michelle said, and then I went and we thought, let's have one more baby. And then we had triplets. And so we had a little nursery at our house for a while. It's still a little crazy. So the triplets just turned 5, and they're going to kindergarten in the fall. So I'm like, oh, we made it. We've arrived. Not really, but close to it. So anyway, this is our family. This is definitely not real life right here. This took about 20 people, and obviously we're by the lake, and 4 of my kids at the time did not swim, so I'm like sweating and stay over here. So this looks really pretty, but I promise you that's not our real life at all. So we actually got the honor and the privilege to be here at this campus for many years, and I just thank you. I thank you for being our family. I thank you for reaching out to me and helping me. Many of you drove to Hot Springs to hold babies when I was in the throes of when all they were all infants and I was just chasing toddlers and holding babies, and so I appreciate that. But we've been in Hot Springs now 6 years, and Hot Springs has just become family to us as well. And they've wrapped their arms around us, and we're just so thankful for them. But to prove to you that I do not have my act together, that's not why Rick asked me to come do this. When Rick called to say, hey, can you do this? I said, I can't talk right now. I've got a situation. So I had to call him back, and I had to say, Rick, I'm really sorry. The situation was this. It was that we were cleaning out the rooms, and I was in the boys' room, and I found a gallon of sweet tea. And I was like, Jacob Owen, you know that we are not supposed to have drinks in our room. And he goes, well, that's not sweet tea. That's my pee-pee jug. He and his brother had been urinating in a milk jug for I don't know how long because it was full. And after being totally grossed out, I was like, what were you thinking? He was like, I don't know. I just wanted my room to be like a deer stand. And I was like, no. And then my second thought was, I was like, Corey, look how dark this is. We need to go to the kidney doctor. There's something wrong with our boys. J.O. goes, I put some black paint in there too. I'm like, why? Why did you do this? And he was like, I don't know. I just thought it'd be a good activity. And so that is, I do not have my act together. Last summer, we were at swim lessons, and I have all 6 of them at swim lessons. At the end of swim lessons, all the kids come out, and all these other moms they're wrapping their little baby in a towel and handing them a little sandwich in the shape of a dolphin. Like, it's organic. And I was like, here's a tub of cheese puffs, kids. I forgot the towels. This is lunch. So enjoy. And so I'm sitting in a yard chair, and the triplets decide to just take off their swimsuits. So they're naked, and this is like out in public. So I'm like, and I'm just so tired. I'm like, well, okay. I mean, sorry, everybody around us. And then I'm sitting there in my yard chair, and all of a sudden, one of my sons comes over and full body tackles me. And like to where I'm sitting in the yard chair breaks. I do a somersault backwards and like get on my feet like a cat, because I'm like a cat. No. And so I'm so mad. Steam is coming out my ears. And something I learned from another pastor's wife, Ashley Kimbrough, she says to her boys, we don't hit girls, we protect girls. And so I say with quite a lot of force, I say, we don't hit girls, we protect girls. And he looked at me and he was like, Mama, I didn't hit you, I tackled you. And I was like, okay. So there's a lot of, motherhood is a conduit to humility, so keeping me very humble. So when Corey and I first got married, when we first got married, he said he wanted about 6 or 7 kids. And I was like, sure, dreamboat, whatever you want. And then, after we had 2, I was like, this is really hard. Nobody told me how hard this was. So I thought maybe we could have 3, maybe 4, but obviously we have 6. And having 6 kids is hard. And if you're a mom, I want to talk to you about pain today. I want to talk to you about pain. If you're a mom, you know about pain because you grew another human inside you and then somehow it came out. But if you have your Bible open to 1 Sam, y'all, we're trying to talk about the Bible. Stop. No, okay. So if you have your Bible open to 1 Samuel 1, I'm going to talk to you about Hannah, a woman who went through pain, who endured serious pain, but that pain was going to serve an important purpose, a generational purpose, an eternal purpose. So I feel like with all these kids, it can get very hard. There are a lot of things that are hard about it. But you know what prepared me for having six kids and mothering six kids? This kind of sounds weird, but it was playing golf in college. Playing golf in college, I learned discipline, and I learned hard work, and I learned mental toughness. And so after every practice round, I would call my dad, and I would say, and my dad, he played basketball at the U of A. He played back in the late 70s when they went to the Final Four. And so he loves sports and mental toughness. And so I'd call my dad, and I'd say, Dad, the greens look good. The course is in good condition, but it's supposed to rain tomorrow. And I'd be so bummed out. And he'd say, Tan, the rain is great. The rain weeds out the mentally weak. And I'd say, Dad, I am the mentally weak. That's me. It's going to weed me out. So he was always spurring me on to greatness. And you know what prepared me for playing golf in college? It was my dad making me do hard things growing up. He would take me to the track or to the gym in Fayetteville where I grew up. And he would make me play these guys. I brought a couple of pictures. So imagine this. Seventh grade little scrawny gal, and he would be coaching me up, and he would take me to the gym, and I would just be crying before I'd be, please don't make me do this. I'm so embarrassed. I can't even let these guys look at me in their peripheral. And he would make me play one-on-one against Michael Brazell, played in the NFL about 10 years. Decent. He's a big boy. And played against Ronnie Brewer one-on-one. He'd scream me, obviously. And then he made me run against Wallace Spearman. Me and Wallace went to elementary through high school together. And so he would take me to the track and make me race him. And I would just get, I would cry beforehand. But my daddy knew that I needed to do hard things to prepare me for life. He knew that these things, playing people better than me, he knew that it would make me better. And so, side note, dads, invite your children into what you love. Invite your children, especially dads of little girls, because it will change their lives. It will change their lives. My dad, he would always take me to the Final Four when I was a little girl. Imagine that's a father-daughter date. It's pretty cool. So we'd go to the Final Four, and he'd coach me up during the game. And so now I watch the Final Four with nostalgia. And I love this year that Virginia won, who lost in a heartbreak last year. And their coach texted Tony Dungy after the loss last year. And he said, this is the most painful gift. This is the most painful gift. Why did he say that? He said that because he knew that it would change the way that the team practiced and prepared for this next year. It would change the way they lived. Pain with a purpose. So we all deal with painful situations, and like Michelle said, today might be extremely painful because you're dealing with a loss, or you're dealing with a heartache or an illness. Listen, how we deal with pain today has a huge influence on what far beyond what we can see. Have you ever heard of King David? There were promises given to David that would be fulfilled through Jesus. The reason David was king was because of the prophet Samuel, who anointed him. The reason Samuel was a prophet was because of the way his mama, Hannah, a woman of God, dealt with a painful situation in her life. So when I read this story of Hannah this year in Bible Study Fellowship, we were reading, we were studying 1 Samuel, and everyone was going on to the next chapter, and I was like, y'all get back here! This woman is amazing! We need to focus! We need to talk about this some more! They didn't listen to me, but I decided to come back to it because I love it so much. So open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 1, and let's just pray. Jesus, may your presence be here. We are nothing without you. God, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us through your word. God, help us to bring our obedience and our heartache and our gratitude to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So to set this up in verses 1 through 8, it kind of describes a story that makes me want to throat punch someone. Like, it's not good. But we have Elkanah, a husband who faithfully loved God and dearly loved Hannah. So verse 3, it says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, which means peace. But your boy got a couple ladies on the side. And so his other wife, that's kind of weird, but was the custom of the day, Peninnah. And this girl, she was a piece of work. She would just provoke Hannah. The Bible says she would provoke her. She would taunt her. So it said Peninnah had children and Hannah had none. And not only were children a status symbol in that day, but they were a grievance to Hannah's heart. So here is a thought. Difficult people, we all have them in our lives. And I was challenged a few years back by Bethany Rostapur to pray for those who are hard to love. And not just, dear Lord, give them what's coming to them, smite them, Lord. That's what I was doing. So she said, no, don't do that. She said, bless them, Lord. Bless their children and their grandchildren. Bless their marriages. Bless their work. Bless whatever they put their hand to, and give me a heart that loves them. Matthew 5, verse 43 in the Message translation says, I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. Respond with the energies of prayer. Let's continue on in her story as they have gone to Shiloh for their yearly sacrifice in the temple in verse 9. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. In her deep anguish. And I love this because it's almost like a formula. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord. That's the answer. In my deep anguish, Tanner prayed to the Lord. Put your name there. Have you ever been in deep anguish? I know I have. I love how Hannah ran to the altar. This was her response. What an example. About 6 years ago, I lost a dear friend, as many of you did, when Jill Hamilton was taken home to be with Jesus. And my heart was just broken. We moved to Hot Springs, new job, new city, new friends, and then we had triplets added to our 4, 2, and 1-year-old. The 4, 2, and 1-year-old didn't leave. They were still there. And so I wasn't sleeping a lot. I was just on the go all the time. And then some children in our family died. Some children in our extended family died, and I broke. Something inside me, it broke, and I realized how much I had to lose, and I let fear creep in. And with depression and anxiety, I had to go to counseling. I had to say, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do this, but you can. All I could do was run to the Lord with my heartache. I probably need to post some more pictures of me crying in my closet, because that's real life. But God knows how to comfort our aching hearts. Jesus can be trusted with your brokenness. Jesus can be trusted with your brokenness. So what do you do with your pain? Bring your heartache to the Lord. Write that down. Bring your heartache to the Lord. Let's go on in verse 11. It says, and she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head, meaning that he will be a prophet. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long were you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. You know, in my grief, I am not quick to have grace for people, especially church leaders. If this had been me, I would be like, you about to need a drink when I get through with you. This would not have gone well if that had been me. But Hannah offered such grace to him. Have you ever been quick to judge someone? I know I have. And recently I found a little note in my house written by a little Pharisee, and it said, dear Santa, Jill Holland should be on the naughty list. So we're turning our siblings into Santa. But ladies, remember that people who work in the church, they need grace just like we do. They're human just like we do. They're going to make mistakes. So ask God to give you a heart ready to offer grace to those, even when you may not feel like it, even when you don't feel like it. Let's see how Hannah offered grace in verse 15. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord, pouring out my soul. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, he sees his mistake. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Y'all, an encouraging word plus a physical need equals life. equals refreshment. And I like to think that Eli was the one to send Hannah on her way with something to eat and an encouraging word. Who can you be an Eli to today? Who can you meet a physical need for today? Who can you encourage today? Prayer and speaking truth out loud to someone brings life. But Hannah here also did something that was not spiritual. It was very physical. She ate something. So we were told earlier in the text that she hadn't eaten because of her heartache. And so she eats something. She takes the next practical step walking in faith. Hannah also spoke out loud to another the prayer of her heart, and it changed her demeanor. You know, what prayer do you need to share with someone that you can invite someone into your grief? You can invite someone into your heartache, or maybe it's a dream you're hopeful for to share with someone. You know, after my friend Jill passed away from colon cancer, and I had prayed diligently for her healing this side of heaven, I was angry. And I questioned God for about a year. Imagine that, a pastor's wife questioning God for about a year. People would come to me for prayer. I'd be like, you pray for yourself. I'm questioning God. And so, but my question to God was this. It was, God, I know that you're all powerful. I know you're in complete control. So God, if you're just going to do what you're going to do, then why do I pray? Why do I pray? And after that year of wrestling, I found that prayer refreshes my soul before the answer comes. Write that down. Prayer refreshes my soul before the answer comes. Bring your heartache to the Lord. The next thing I want to challenge you to do is to bring your obedience to the Lord. Let's read in verse 19. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord before the promise was given, just like Noah offered praise before the promise of the rainbow. And they went back to their home at Ramah, and Elkanah done put on the Marvin Gaye. You know what I'm saying. That's my own translation. And the Lord remembered Hannah. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Then she raises her treasure for the next 3 years, and verse 25 happens. They brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am a woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I've asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. These are such powerful words. At this point, she was never promised more children. We find out later that she had 6 children in all. Her hands were full of good things. But at this point, this was all she had. This was all she had. She's saying, I sacrifice my time with the treasure I love most, for God to get the glory. This can be a huge decision in your life, or it might be very simple obedience. But at the end of the day, you will choose whether or not you bring your obedience to the Lord. My kids do a good job of this most of the time. Judah, one of the triplets, everybody's playing outside, and he comes inside, tracks mud through the house to use the restroom. And I say, oh, no, bud, the joys of being a boy, you get a potty outside. Don't worry about coming in. And so the next day, he comes in, and he's like, well, I pooped outside. And I was like, no, I'm so sorry that I did not clarify that. But no, please don't do that. And I was like, now I'm going to have to go clean it up. And he's like, no, it's okay, the dog ate it. I'm so sorry to our vet. I'm so sorry. But y'all, obedience is something that I can do some of the time, but when it comes to my kids, I can get real crazy real quick. Whether it's trusting God's plan for their life, or if someone's mean to them wanting to go burn their house down. So y'all, I need prayer. Write my name down and please pray for me. I'm serious. Write it down right now. But I want to share with you about a friend who is a picture of obedience, a picture of strength and grace. I'm going to call her Grace. And she goes to our campus, and a few years ago, her husband left her with 3 small children. And then fast forward a year, and Grace was raped and became pregnant. And she didn't know if she could keep this baby, and she struggled. And some friends from work brought her to church, got her involved in a life group. And one of her fears about keeping the baby was who would keep this baby when she went to work, because she had to work to feed all these little ones. And the life group said, we will keep your baby when you need to work. So they wrapped their arms around this woman. She goes in to have the baby alone, And when one of the girls from the life group finds out that she's having the baby alone, she runs up to the hospital to hold her hand and let her know that she's not alone. And the friend said it was the most God-honoring experience, because here's this baby that almost wasn't here, and now here he is in a happy mama's arms. How will he change the world? How will he change the world? Because of a mama's obedience, because of the heart of a life group. You know, Hannah could have made many good mom excuses for keeping her baby boy home longer. I even picturing her rocking him before she took him to the temple. Has anyone seen that new movie Dumbo, the remake? Y'all, when Dumbo and the mama were separated, I thought I was about to snot all over the chairs and commence wailing. It was terrible. And I even sing that song to my babies as I rock them, and I sing, "Baby Judah, dry your eyes. Hey, I'm Hope." Oh, sorry. "Baby Hope, dry your eyes." I get their names wrong a lot, but they're probably going to have to go to counseling for that later. But I imagine her rocking her baby before she drops him off at the temple. And she gave him to Eli, who had been mean to her. And not to mention, he had two evil sons. You know, have you ever wanted to be the lawnmower parent that paves the way for your child so that their path is easy? I know that we need to have wisdom in what we allow to influence our children, but we also have to let them learn to fail and to do hard things so that they can walk out God's calling on their lives. She was ready to let God protect her child and to bring up her child, let him face some hard things so that he could grow into the man God called him to be. This was her greatest earthly treasure. What are you offering to the Lord? What is your greatest treasure? It could be a relationship, a dream, your job, your finances, a position, or your children. What is God asking you to be more willing to hold with an open hand so that he can bless you even more? The Bible says that every year Hannah brought Samuel a new tunic that she had made. And I imagine as she made that tunic that she prayed over her son as she made it. Mamas, pray over your children as you wait in carpool lines and wash their dishes and fold their clothes. Grandmas, pray over your children. When a child is surrounded by evil, a power of a mother's or a sister's or a grandmother's prayers can change a life. I know that they changed mine. God can grow a child into a godly man no matter what surrounds them. And I challenge you to memorize this next part in chapter 2, verse 1, because it doesn't just end with her obedience, it ends with her gratitude. Her gratitude, and it's not just about her, it is about her God. So she says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn,'" that is her strength, "'is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." Her response is worship. Don't forget what God has done in the past. Write it down so that you can be reminded of what he'll do in the future, that he'll be faithful with what's in front of you. So here's the last thing I want you to do with your heartache, is to bring your gratitude in good times and in hard times. Bring your gratitude in good times and hard. Gratitude is a choice. Gratitude is a choice. Recently, I sent Jude, one of the triplets, inside for having a massive meltdown and throwing a fit. And I said, "You go inside so you can have a happy heart." And so he goes inside. He comes out not 10 seconds later, and he goes, "I was inside crying and throwing a fit, and I thought, hey, I'm going to have a happy heart." And I was like, good idea, buddy. Gratitude is a choice. The attitude of your heart affects others. Your sin never affects just you. Your sin never affects just you. About a year ago, I was overhearing my two eldest daughters play with their dolls. And I have Zuzu, my eldest, who she likes to perfectly display her dolls. She just wants to display them. And then Coco, who will play with her dolls until they're in a tangled mess. And so Coco says to Zuzu, "Zuzu, why do you never have fun and play with your dolls?" And Zuzu indignantly replied, "Because I'm busy taking care of six kids." Oops. Do I say that? Because apparently I do. And I'm really sorry. So I had to apologize and redirect. And so my attitude was affecting my daughter's heart. My sin was not just affecting me. My sin was not just affecting me. Inexpressed gratitude is ingratitude. So write a note today. Make a call like we saw in the video. Make a call today. Pay someone a face-to-face visit and let them know their influence in your life and how it has impacted you. I'm going to show you a picture of a birthday card that I got from Coco this year. It says, "You birthed us, so we owe you our lives." Yes, you do, baby girl. You remember that when I'm old and senile. When she's going to have to bathe me when I'm older, I'm going to bring out that card and be like, "Remember this?" Okay. But have you ever had someone in your life that you're so thankful for, you just can't stand it? Well, a few years ago at Women Conference, which is the best, you need to sign yourself and your mama up today. It is so good. So Darlene Check came and spoke, and Darlene Check, it was just a pioneer of modern day worship. She's amazing. So I'm standing by the back door, and I was just so excited that I might get the opportunity to say thank you in person for her influence on my life through worship. So I'm standing there by the back door, and in she walks like an angel. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't know this was happening today." And I start sweating. I was like, "I'm about to pass out. Oh, I can't feel my hands. And so she's like coming towards me, and it would have been very appropriate for me to say, "Hi, I'm Tanner Cangelosi. Welcome to New Life Church. We're so glad you're here." But no, I like to hop on the awkward train. And so I just bowed slowly, and I backed away. And I put my hands out. I don't know why. I just lost all control. And her husband can see my awkward terror. And so he sticks out his hand and he goes, "Great to meet you." And I was like, and I can't talk. Words are not coming out. And then I just knew if I kept standing there, I would just start going, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing." And so I was like, "Oh my gosh, I gotta get out here before I start singing." And so I ran out of the room really awkwardly. And so at least I bowed to show her my thankfulness. So I'm sorry if I ever show you awkward thankfulness. It's just in me. It's who I am. But recently I read a wonderful example of thankfulness in a devotional by Corrie Ten Boom, who hid Jews during the Holocaust and then was in prison for it. And so I want to read this to you. It's so powerful what she wrote. She wrote, "Conditions in our barracks in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück were terrible. When we first arrived, I told Betsy I could not bear the lice that lived in our filthy blankets and mattresses. She replied, 'You must thank God for everything, even for the lice.' Betsy was right. Because of the bugs which infested our barrack, the women guard and officers kept their distance, and we were able to hold our Bible studies, blessing others without fear. God had a use for the vermin after all. How much more simple would it be if we would learn to thank God for everything instead of using our own judgment?" Now, what has he done in your life that you need to express gratitude for? Who do you need to stop and thank today for their investment in your life? You can use that card in your seats and write them a note. You will be amazed at the results. Bring your gratitude to the Lord. A few chapters later, in chapter 7, Samuel calls on the name of the Lord on behalf of Israel against the Philistines. Where did he learn to call on the name of the Lord? He did it just like he saw his mama do it. Samuel grew up to become one of the greatest prophets of all of Israel and who anointed King David. You know, what if Hannah hadn't brought her pain to the Lord? What if she hadn't been so obedient and living in gratitude? Who would have taught Samuel? Who would have anointed David? Who would have stood for righteousness in the next generation? All of that went back to one woman being obedient, bringing her gratitude and bringing her heartache to the Lord. And if you do this, you have no idea how it might affect future generations. You know, God's plan for Samuel was to help lead Israel in a godly way. But without Hannah's sorrow, without her sorrow, she may have never made that decision. She may not have clung so tightly to his promises. She might not have been so obedient to honor her own promise. And Samuel could have ended up a very different kind of man without the heartache Hannah walked through. Because of the heartache, she knew what was important. She knew what was important. What heartache has God brought you through or is bringing you through that he's going to use to help someone else? It might be a divorce or an illness, a loss, or a broken relationship that he is going to use to help someone else. Let's be like Hannah, people who bring their heartache, they bring their obedience, and they bring their gratitude. Let's pray.